Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Good Friday service today. And Tom, you got me? Thanks. All right. If you got a Bible, you might want to open to Psalm 22. We're going to walk through that in a few moments. I wanted to talk tonight about, there's a verse that is easily misunderstood. It's been the source of a lot of misunderstanding among people. And that verse is, it's found in Mark chapter 15, verse 34, and it says, "At 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, and he said, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means," and that was in Aramaic, that was the language Jesus spoke, and then it means this, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, that's the verse I want us to talk about tonight in this passage. We're going to go back to where that came from in a few minutes. But I want to start by, have you ever felt abandoned? I mean, have there been a moment in your life, you know, like where you're going along and maybe a friend or maybe even you're having a hard time physically? And there was a lady I used to visit in the hospital a lot back when I was a youth pastor in Wilmington. And she was a real godly, wonderful lady. And we sat and had hours and hours and hours of long talks. But, you know, a good godly lady, and every one of our talks happened in a hospital room because she spent a lot of time there. She was going through dialysis, kidney failure, waiting on a transplant. It wasn't coming. And her world was messed up. And her body actually had turned against itself and was destroying itself. And she's asking these questions. God, where are you? Where are you? I mean, if you love me, then where are you? Maybe you've felt that way. Maybe you've ever felt abandoned by a person, and if you have been, then you can understand a little bit of this cry that Jesus cried out. This cry happened about 3 in the afternoon while he was on the cross, and we're going to talk about what that means on the cross here in just a minute, but in many hospital and hospice rooms and many times around people and having conversations, I've heard people say all the time, "Where is God? Why doesn't he care?" And I believe they've taken this verse and they've sort of overlooked some of the meaning of this verse. And I want us to talk about, really tonight, three different parts of this cry. I believe Jesus was doing three separate things all at the same time with this cry. So let's look at the three dimensions of this cry from the cross. The first one is, it is a genuine statement of forsakenness. It is a genuine statement. My God, why have you forsaken me? We can't forget that what Jesus did on the cross was that he bore the sins of every person who has ever lived. Whether they trust him or not, whether you have trusted him or not, whether you've let him remove those sins from you, he still covered them. He made atonement for every person, for every sin, for every time. That means every atrocity that has ever been committed in this world. Think about all that happened in World War II with the things the Germans did to their own citizens and people around the world. And you look at the things that are going on. You know, I hear things like what happened in Brussels this past week in Brussels. And I hear about these guys in ISIS. And I think to myself, God, why don't you just nail them? And, you know, why don't you be just and just punish them for all you're worth? Come on, anybody else get that? Yeah, the problem is that if God were to choose to punish them, and he were just God, then he would have to punish us for our sins at the same time. Now, what we want is we want other people to get punished for their sins, but we don't want to get punished for ours. Isn't that true? So I want you to think about all the things you have done and filled with hatred, and even the fact that you want them to be judged says that you have a heart of judgment. I don't want to be punished for my sins, but I want God to make them right. What we need to understand is that on this cross, Jesus carried the sins, not of all of us, but all of us. He carried every sin, everyone, the people we think deserve to be forgiven and the people we don't. I heard that Jeffrey Dahmer gave his heart to Christ. Do y'all know who Jeffrey Dahmer was? He was the guy that used to keep parts of people. Anyway, I'm not going to go into it. Jeffrey Dahmer, the guy is messed up, and they said he got saved before he was put to death in the by lethal injection. I'm thinking to myself, if I have a mansion when I get to heaven, I don't want mine to be next door to Jeffrey Dahmer. Right? But what we need to realize is in the moment that Jesus makes this cry on the cross, he is carrying the sins of Jeffrey Dahmer as much as he is your sins. He's carrying every sin for all people for all time because his work of atonement in that one moment was enough for all people for all time. And he had to feel the tension because you see what sin does is sin separates us from God. It causes us to not be in right relationship with God. And that's what sin does. And if you're in wrong relationship with God, you are not in the relationship where you can talk to God and he can talk to you. I know you may pray all the time, but if Jesus isn't your Lord, he doesn't have to answer your prayers. A lot of people are praying. God's not listening. You know why? Because he doesn't listen to the prayer of the unrighteous. That's what the Bible says. And so here's this God up in heaven, saying all the sins of all the good people and all the bad people and all the really bad people and all the really bad people who think they're really good people, all of their sins were on Jesus in one moment. And all of those sins, they were put on him, and he felt the separation of sin, and he felt the agony of it. All the shame and the guilt that arises from being apart from God, of doing wrong things, all of that sin, all that shame, all that guilt, all that alienation and separation, he felt it. Come on. He felt it. Could you imagine? He's always been in right relationship with God. In one moment, he feels all of this sin piled on him. He had to be. Come on. You thought he was struggling on the cross because of what was happening to him physically? No, I believe it was what was happening emotionally in his relationship with God. In Colossians 1:20, it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and making peace, notice this, through his blood shed upon the cross. So God in that moment, allowed all the sins of the world to come upon Jesus so that he could make peace with God. I very seldom read direct quotes to you. I don't like to do that, but some are worth quoting word for word. And I want you to pay attention because this is one of those quotes that's worth quoting word for word. I want to read it for you word for word. I want you to pay attention and listen, okay? The love of God cannot be defeated. That is what we see in the crucifixion and the resurrection. If you just have the resurrection, then you have no sense of anything being defeated. You have no sense of Jesus having taken anything on. In the crucifixion, Jesus has taken on everything satanic, everything evil, everything demonic, everything sinful, everything that is wrong in all of the world. And in the resurrection, we see that he's been vindicated and that his victory is complete. I thank God that in that moment, Jesus was genuinely carrying the forsakenness of the world. Second of all, second dimension of this is that Jesus was expressing his feelings of abandonment. You ever felt alone? You ever? All right, when I was talking about this, I started thinking about some of those prayers I prayed. You see, I have some issues in my life because I'm as human as you guys, and I have issues. And a couple years ago, I went to a counselor because I was struggling with some stuff, and I go to my counselor, and I said, you know, we get to talk, and a couple months into it, I finally mentioned something to him, and he just stopped me mid-sentence and said, do you realize what you just said? See, my earliest childhood memory is, well, it's not good. Matter of fact, it's abusive. Earliest childhood memory is something that should not happen. I have other memories that I didn't know what to call them as. I'm there with my counselor. My counselor said, do you realize what you're saying? I'm like, I didn't. Now that I do, and I realize what, because you see, I just dealt with it because that's just how life is, right? And then in that moment, I have to realize that I had suffered some severe abuse. Bad. The kind little kids aren't supposed to have to go through. And as I began to work through that, and I began to work through those issues, and I began to pray, there were times I would be praying, and I would hear myself saying something like, how can you be a loving God and be all loving and be all just? How can you be all loving and be all just and let this happen to a person? That's tough stuff, right? I was mad when I'd say it. I'd get mad at God. I'd yell at him. I'd scream at him. And as I was going through this, I realized that my feelings of abandonment, my feelings of pain, my feelings of that came through those early childhood wounds, those feelings made me mad at God. And it was okay. You know why it was okay? Because Jesus in this moment felt every bit of the abandonment and pain that I felt too. You see, a lot of us, we want to pray and we want God to fix it. We want to pray and our prayers are, God, fix it. God, fix it. God, fix it. You know, what we really want is we want God to come down and do what we aren't willing to do ourselves. You know, God gave you the answer, but you're too chicken to do it. God gave you the answer, and you're really too scared to do it, or you're too lazy to do it. God gave you the answer, and you're not willing to do it because it means you have to die to your pride. So what Jesus did in this moment, here Jesus is. He's there on the cross feeling these feelings of abandonment. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he feels it, and it's all right for him to feel it. And this cry is the cry of every person that's ever felt the pain of injustice. But I want to show you what Jesus did in that moment. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. See, all those times that you get mad, all those times that you wonder, where is God? Why doesn't he? All those times Jesus felt that. And he felt it in this moment on the cross. And here he is. He empathizes with our weakness. And what we think is he's going to fix it. But I want to show you what he does instead. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. You see, your pain is not a reason not to come to God. Your pain is a reason to come to God. So your pain, actually, and what Jesus did and the fact that he understands gives us confidence to talk to God. Not so God puts on the, do you ever notice, anybody ever have kids and a Band-Aid made everything better? You know what I'm talking about? And what we want God to do is we want God to Band-Aid it and make it all better, but God doesn't do that. What God does is he allows us to fix the problem. And I want you to notice this. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that, here's what you receive from God. You may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. God will give you the mercy, and he will give you the grace, the strength, and the tools you need to overcome every problem and every feeling of abandonment and pain and shame that you've ever felt. That's what Jesus offers us. The third part of this, third dimension to the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, is that it was a reference to prophecy. To understand this, we need to do a couple things here real quick, okay? If I say, gentlemen, start your engines, what's about to happen? A race. Okay, if I say 47 years ago, our forefathers. Come on, what is that? What is that? Some of you paid attention and had a history class. That's the Gettysburg Address. How about we find these truths to be self-evident? All men are created. What am I quoting? Come on. Declaration of Independence. How about this one? O-H. Yeah. You got to know where you are, right? So you see, I start things and you guys are able to finish them because you know what's coming next, right? Am I correct? I don't have to say everything to understand we're at a race. If you hear gentlemen start your engine, you know there's a race about to happen, right? All right, if somebody starts singing, oh, say. All right, see, you guys got it. You live in a culture that you understand the start and you understand what follows the start. Am I correct? All right, so Jesus is there on a cross hanging around. All these people that are around him are Jewish people who had spent their entire life hearing the scriptures read in synagogues, right? They knew when something was started, what was to follow. Now, Jesus doesn't have time to quote an entire psalm while hanging on the cross. And I'll describe in a little bit what's going on in his body. He doesn't have the power to do it either. So what he does is he simply quotes verse 2 of a psalm. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And everybody knows he's talking about Psalm 22 because they hear it all the time. The psalms are read every week, sometimes multiple times a week in their meetings. So, 1,000 years before Jesus' death, 1,000 years before Jesus' death, Psalm 22 is written. I want you to know that crucifixion was not thought up, was not thought of for another 600 years. And the Assyrians performed a very primitive type of it where they would sharpen a stick, bend you over, and tie your hands and feet and make the sharp stick go through your belly. And then the Romans came up with an idea. Why don't we just nail them to the cross and let them hang there and suffocate as they fight for breath for hours? And it was cruel and it was mean and it was a horrible way to die. And I want you to notice that nailing a person's hands and feet to a cross didn't happen until, for the first time, for over 800 years after Psalm 22 was written. 800 years. Hold on. America, that's twice, three times as old as America is. We're talking a long time here, okay? So let's look at some stuff. When Jesus makes reference to Psalm 22, we're just going to walk through a passage a little bit, verses 6 through 8. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people, and all who see me mock me. Come on. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, what were the other two thieves doing? Come on, what were they doing? They were mocking him. I'll come back to that. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, and they say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And what's going on here is Jesus is hanging on a cross. You think that Jesus hung on a cross like this, that he was way up in the air. Well, he wasn't. Actually, his feet were only about that far off the ground. He was nailed really close to the ground so that the people who walked by, because it was on a major road at a major intersection where Jesus was crucified, and he was crucified at a major intersection, hanging there on the cross at eye level, so every person who walked back would get past, would get the message that if you mess with Rome, you're going to feel that agony too. Don't let anybody kid you. Rome wanted them to hurt, and they wanted people to see the hurt. They wanted it to be cruel. They wanted it to be over the top so that nobody messed with them. And here Jesus is, and everybody who walks past is all saying, well, yeah, here's this guy. He's going to destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. And they're mocking him as they walk past, just like Psalm 22 says. Listen to this, Psalm 22, 12. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. So he's talking about his death here, and he says, all my bones are out of joint. Let me talk to you a little bit about what happens in crucifixion. First of all, they nailed Jesus' hands and feet to a crossbeam, or his hands to a crossbeam, and then they put his feet down. What would happen is crucifixion, actually the way you die from crucifixion is it is a way to suffocate you, and it's suffocation. So what happens is, to get a breath, you're hanging down. You have to push up, and when you push up and you pull up, the pain shoots through your wrists where the nails went through. The pain shoots through your feet, and when the pain shoots through, it is agonizing, so you can't get a full breath, and then you slump back down to try to get the pain off. And then when you pull again and you fight back and forth, down and back and down and back and down and back, and you're fighting like this to get breath. Anybody ever walked up a flight of stairs and felt out of breath? You don't know what I'm talking about? You walk up two or three flights of stairs and you're at the top going, imagine for hours hanging there fighting to get a breath. For hours. Remember, you are in a desert. He's in a desert, and for hours he's doing this. So what happens when you fight for a long time without a drink and you're fighting for your breath and you're wrestling and fighting? Anybody ever hold your hands up for a couple of seconds working on a car or something? And, you know, like a minute into, your hands are above your head, you know, as you're fighting. Or during worship service, I'm going to worship Jesus. Oh, my arms are tired. here he was hanging for a long time fighting. And what happens is, come on, you guys, if you've ever done this, you've ever worked out very much, you get this thing called cramps if you're dehydrated. Anybody ever wake up in the middle of the night with a cramp, like in your calf, and you're bouncing around the room, go, ow, ow, ow. Anybody ever do that other than me? Yeah. You wake up, you're dehydrated, your muscles begin to cramp. And does anything hurt like a cramp? Come on. That is like the nastiest, painful hurt. Imagine cramps being throughout your entire body and every shoulder muscle, chest muscle, arm muscle, leg muscle, all of them. Do you realize that they've done work on people that were crucified, and all of them found dislocations of all of the joints in their shoulders and arms and hips and legs and thighs? Why? Because the fighting back and forth and the severe cramping would cause the muscles literally to pull the joints out of socket. And this is described. Come on, Jesus is hanging on the cross. His shoulders, his arms are dislocated as he's hanging there. He quotes Psalm 22, which says, all my joints, all my bones are out of joint. And also, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Come on, he was thirsty. We find out in John chapter 19, later knowing that everything had been finished. So after it was over with, and Jesus had gone through the dislocation and all that kind of stuff, he said, I'm thirsty. And they gave him a drink. But it was at the end. Because you see, Jesus had, he knew as he was hanging on the cross, he was fulfilling, my God, why have you forsaken me? All my bones are out of joint. On and on. Psalm 22, 16. Look at this. Remember, this was written 1,000 years. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They do what? Come on. They pierce my hands and feet. They do what? Jesus is talking about a form of death. In the book of Psalms, they didn't even know what they were writing. They were describing crucifixion with the piercing of the hands and feet, the dislocation of the joints. All of those things were described right there. All my bones are on display. People stare at me and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, casting lots for my garments. What's happening at the foot of the cross? John 19, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven together in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said. We will decide by lot who gets it. So they gambled for Jesus' clothing at the foot of the cross. Psalm 22, come on. Jesus is watching all this happen. They're gambling for his clothes. His bones are out of joint. He's dried up. He's got his hands and feet pierced. He can't quote the whole psalm to everybody, so he simply quotes verse 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hoping they would connect the dots. There's also a prefiguring of the resurrection, Psalm 22:20. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I tell you, I will declare your name to my people in assembly. I will praise you. There, you see, Psalm 22 also says, hey, guys, you may kill him because he's laid in the dust of death, but he's coming back. Psalm 22:24. I love this. Because if you ever think God's not listening, even at your worst moment, if you think he's not listening, listen. He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. See, here's the deal. A lot of us, we just don't want to cry for help. We want to cry out of anger. We want to cry out of stubbornness. We want to cry out of whatever it is, but we just don't want to cry for help. And what Jesus did was he proved to us that he knows our feelings of pain, alienation, injustice, and anger. He also paid the price for our sins so that you can live for God without fear. But in fulfilling this prophecy, it declares one simple truth that we must embrace. That God knows, and God understands, and God cares, even when it seems it's all going haywire. You know, we're going to receive communion at this time. And our communion tonight is an open communion. You do not have to be a member to receive communion with us. We ask that you respect the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We will all partake together in a few moments. And I'm going to ask that when you get your elements, you just hold them for a few minutes, because I want to say like two or three words for you before we take, all right? One thing. You may feel tonight you're not worthy to receive communion. And I want to affirm that. You're not worthy. Okay? If you're in this place and you say, I'm not worthy to receive communion, I shouldn't receive communion, I'm not worthy. I want to affirm to you, you're absolutely right. You're not worthy. Okay? You're a scum-sucking mule, and you deserve the fire and the pit of hell. That's what you deserve. But thank God, His grace is greater than what you deserve. So I'm going to ask you, if you're willing to honor Christ, you're willing to respect Him, I'm going to ask you to celebrate with us, because none of us are worthy. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we are. All right, if you're young, you think you're going to live forever. I know you do. Guess what? You aren't. You're going to die. Do you know that? Anybody remember when you were young? Does anybody remember that? You're like really young, and then you look up and all of a sudden life's gone. You're like, what the heck just happened here? Trust me, it goes fast. You guys listen to me, it goes fast. This song we just sang has a line in it. It says this, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. We don't know what that means. But you remember, if you know anything about the Bible at all, if you've ever seen like Moses, the story of Moses or something, they cross the Red Sea and then they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. You remember that? And then when it comes time to go into the promised land, they crossed the Jordan River. It was a miraculous splitting, and they crossed the Jordan River. All right, what that terminology came to mean, the author of the book of Hebrews uses it, and especially the black church really jumped onto this because, well, they found themselves as slaves wandering on this earth in this wasteland and saying, this world just doesn't fit. It's not my home. And they use that thought of the river being a place that you cross before you go to your promised land. So y'all follow that? All right, so when we sing, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river, I'm going to tell you this, you probably aren't going to get a lot of rest on this side of the river. You aren't. You're going to fight problems your entire life. You're going to win. You're going to win. You're going to win if you're in Christ. You're going to fight, and as soon as you win that problem, you know what's going to happen? Come on, what happens as soon as you win one fight? What happens? You get wow, I see you guys live a real life, don't you? So you fight your fight, you win, and then you find another problem. And then one of these days, we're going to quit this desert wandering, and we're going to walk into the promised land, and we're going to find our rest there forever, because our rest is in Jesus Christ. See, here's the deal. Holding this piece of bread. This piece of bread is a reminder that Jesus' body was broken and that we're always a winner in Him. But there's a better day coming where we win for all eternity in Him. And if you haven't made that profession of Jesus as your Lord so you can win forever, now would be a real good time. Right now. Right now. Jesus, I believe You. I make You my Lord. I hide in You so that I can have eternal life with You. Amen. Let's partake together. You remember that Hebrews verse? We approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Do you know what this cup represents? The new covenant of God's mercy and grace. Everything you need. Everything you need represented in this cup. Everything. Jesus, thank You that we can have mercy and grace in You. And it's more than enough. Thank You for that covenant of hope and life and love and a future in You. Thank You.